And they were still pursuing their studies in the book of Ruth, and tonight we edge our way into chapter 3. So it's the book of Ruth for the reading, chapter 3, and the first 7 verses of this chapter, Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and led her down." Now I know it's like a rather broken reading, and we do really need to think about the rest of the chapter to get this section complete, but I think there'll be enough consideration for us here tonight. Now, we've already been emphasizing that in the book, the places are important, and we have been moving from different places and trying to learn the various lessons that are associated with each location. And we have equally emphasized that in the book, in this story, the people are important. Another matter that has been very much before us is the importance of providence, because in it all, in the whole texture and tapestry of this book, we can see that various threads are brought together and united. And behind it all is the silent but sure working of the providential hand of God. And on quite a number of nights, we have been trying to follow that it's a book of principles. Principles for various stages of life, various challenges, and various aspects of service and Bible study, and so on. And we have observed, and I want to emphasize it particularly tonight, it's a book of progress. Because we can see great progress as far as this Moabitish girl was concerned. And in the progress that Ruth is making in the book, we're trying to see a graph of the spiritual progress that can be made by the child of God in the present era. She steps out of the heathendom of Moab. She puts her trust in the Lord God of Israel. She casts in her lot with a people whom she didn't know. She comes into a land where she had never lived. She begins to blend with people that were her new friends. And you can see that stage by stage, she's becoming increasingly integrated into her place amongst the people of God. So that in chapter 1, as we have mentioned and often it's mentioned, she's leaving the far country, says farewell to the land of Moab and all that it stands for. In chapter 2, she's laboring in Boaz's field. And now, in chapter 3, she's lying at Boaz's feet. So that there's a developing intimacy, an increasing knowledge as far as the stranger, the new convert is concerned, and this man whom the book has identified as the Redeemer. In chapter 1 she makes her very clear-cut decision, and she's going forward by faith. She'd not be going back. In chapter 2, that chapter that we considered fairly thoroughly, she's the girl who made the decision is marked by diligence. She's a hard worker. She applies herself to it, and she gets the best out of it, evidently because she put her best into it, diligence. In this particular chapter, I think we could write upon it the word discovery. She's beginning to learn secrets connected with Boaz that she didn't know before. And the closer she comes, and the more she's in his presence, the greater those discoveries are. She discovers his kindly intentions towards her, so that in this particular chapter, we'll be thinking not just about choice, the choice of conversion, or the commitment of consecration. We'll be thinking about communion. She's finding communion with this man, and she lies at his feet to enjoy that particular communion. So that it is a chapter where there's a great continuity, and the story is taking quite an advance. Actually, it is Naomi who seems to get the whole thing moving in this chapter. We'll say more about that in a minute. Now, there's a contrast between chapter 3, number of contrasts, and quite a number of connections that we'll point out as well. But there are major contrasts between chapter 3 and chapter 2. A couple of them I'll mention. In chapter 2, of course, it was daytime. But here it's a night. In chapter 2, we had mentioned the morning and the mealtime and the evening. A very special day that was repeated throughout the harvest period of 7 or 8 weeks. But this chapter is not a special day, it's a special night. And we have even and midnight and morning. So things are getting brighter as this night goes on. When other people are sleeping, when other people have retired for the night, Ruth finds herself at the Redeemer's feet, and as a result of her exercise, there are great results that we will see tomorrow night and right through into chapter 4. Another contrast between this chapter and the previous chapter, in it, there were a lot of people around. When she was working in the field, Boaz was there to be sure. But there were maidens there, and there were young men there, and the overseer was there. And quite a number of other people were milling around and moving around in that busy harvest field. Here, the people have all gone. None of them appear. And Ruth finds herself in solitude, alone with the Redeemer. No other distractions, no other spectator. And that was a very special experience. It's good to meet Christ in the meeting when other people are there. But you know, it's absolutely vital if a Christian is going to make progress that there are those quiet times of solitude, as we sang the other night in the meeting, alone with thee, O Master, where the light of earthly glory dies. Misunderstood by all, I dare to do what thine own heart would pray. So just keep in mind some of the contrasts, and that will help us just to get into some of the spiritual lessons. Now, a word or two fairly quickly about the content of these opening verses. In the first 4 verses, the main actor is Naomi. She's the one Naomi, her mother-in-law, said. And right down to the end of verse number 4, Naomi is speaking, and she's making the suggestions, and we'll say a good little bit about Naomi in a minute or two. Then when you get to verse number 5, it changes, and the actor is now Ruth. Verse 5, she said, that is Ruth said. Verse 6, she went down, that is Ruth went down. Verse number 7, she came softly, that is Ruth came softly. So verses 1 to 4, we have the actions of Naomi. Verses 5 to 7, we have the actions of Ruth. Now, as far as Naomi is concerned, I'll just highlight a couple of things here before I stop. you see very clearly her initiative. She makes the first move. She says to Ruth, she says, I think you should go to meet Boaz and present your petition to him. The initiative that is taken by this older believer and the encouragement that she gives to Ruth. Then we want to spend a minute talking about the particular interest that Naomi had. She said, Ruth, what I'm really interested in for you is, I would like to see you getting rest. Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And then we have another side to Naomi in the chapter. We have her intelligence. She knew what was going. She said, now, listen, Boaz will be doing winnowing tonight. I don't think he often did that. Possibility is that the threshing floor was shared by other farmers in the district. And you maybe only got your slot, maybe for a night or two. And there could be others there at times. But whatever information Naomi had, she had the intelligence that he'd just be there himself, and this is the time for you to have the interview. Her initiative, her specific interest, her intelligence. I would say Ruth didn't know. She didn't know the goings on of things, or the local customs, or how things were done. But this older believer was able to make her wise. That's another great thing that carries a principle that I really want to elaborate upon. Then, of course, we have our detailed instruction. She says, now, if you're going to get into the presence of Boaz, she said, there'll be a number of instructions that will need to be implemented, and we can go through those instructions. She was to wash herself, she was to put on the anointing oil, and she was to put on her garments. And we'll try and see exactly what that means. So down to the floor, not to interrupt things, but just to wait. And when Boaz was sleeping, she was to take uncover his feet. And we try and learn some of the lessons connected with that. So her initiative, her intelligence, her interest, and her instructions. She does very well in this chapter, Naomi does. You see, she was working ahead, because she was telling Ruth, she says, you go and ask the man now. He's been very kind for a couple of months. She says, exceedingly kind. He brought you into the field and he gave you a promotion in the field, and he has given you special little advantages in the field. She says, I can see it's the time now to push the thing a little bit further. And she says, you go and ask him, would he ever think of doing the kinsman's part? Now he says, if he does the kinsman part, she says, that sorts out a couple of problems. It'll sort out a problem for me, because if he does the kinsman part, he'll have to buy my late husband's inheritance. So that's me fixed. Secondly, she says, if he's going to do the kinsman's part, he'll have to marry you. And that'll be you fixed. So she says, now's the time to secure your future and to secure my future. But she says, it's a tall order, it's a big request. She says, we need to be careful that we don't make a mess of this. So she says, with such a big request, you need to come with the right approach. And if you come at the right time, and if you come in the right way, she says, I think that you'll discover this man who has already been so generous, he'll go the full distance and he will perform the kinsman's part. So that's what Naomi had in mind. When it came to Ruth, the Bible tells us about her agreement. She says, I'll agree to all that, whatever you say, because I don't really know. But she says, whatever you say, your experience, you have knowledge that I don't have, I'm just a newcomer here. Her agreement, her acquiescence, she went down to the floor, her approach. When it came to the act of coming, it says, she came softly. It's a great moment of crisis when she pulled back the rug from the boy's feet. And him waking up in the middle of the night, the whole thing was just on the knife edge there, you know. Speaking from a human standpoint, it was greatly in jeopardy. And yet, we know that when she followed Naomi's instructions, everything, the plan worked out perfectly. And we see the outworking of the plan tomorrow night. Now, you say, well, what is there in all this for us? Is this telling us how to get a boyfriend? Is this telling us how to get a courtship? Is this the way you go about it? Do you send a text message at midnight and waken the boy with your wee bleat? And does the girl send a text message? After all, it was Ruth that got the thing going here upon the instructions of Naomi. And she popped the question as they talk about it. Now that is all just complete and total rubbish. That has nothing to do with this passage. This is not normal. I dare say this never happened before. I dare say this never happened again. This is not normal courtship. This is not giving us in the Bible a little template to show how it's done. So if you use Ruth chapter 3 as an outline of how a normal courtship should be run, you're completely off the rails, because this is exceptional. This is not the norm. I wouldn't think very much of a lady that would go and push her case too much with a lad. I would think she has nearly overshot the mark before she'd go. See, this is not normal. This was a high-risk venture. This was a very tricky thing. Naomi said, now listen, this is not done. This is not done. So we need to go, watch, we do this right. Because if we make a mess of this, she says, we all depend on this man and this man's reaction. And if we do anything that in any way provokes his anger, in any way that oversteps the mark, in any way that invades his privacy, if we do anything that's in the slightest suggestive, that even appears to be pushing. And people ask the question, why did Boaz not propose to her? Heck of this is the way to do it. I think it's a grand thing. They talk in our culture about the poor creature has to get down on a knee. And he has to grovel in the dust for half an hour. I think they should make him, you should make her lie on the threshing floor. I think we should take it as the norm and change things around a little bit. And so all you young ladies, you're going to get a good man, so just fall on the floor and bow at his feet and plead for your life and the great honour of him. Not at all. That's not in the passage. At all, at all, at all. You say, well then, what is in the passage? Ah, that's the thing. Well, there are a couple of things in this passage from a spiritual son. I better stop you, I think it's a ministry meeting. There are a couple of things in the passage. First of all, it's giving us the secret of how to get rest. Do you have rest as a Christian? You say, I'm a very nervous character and I'm always uptight. You shouldn't be. Well, you see, do you mean like that I got saved 25 years ago? No, I'm not talking about the rest of salvation. I'm talking about the rest where you reach a point in life where you can leave everything in the Lord's hands. When Ruth had got to this point, she said, well, it's all up to him. I have put in my pledge and my plea. And she found rest. And that rest was more fully amplified in the next chapter. Many of the Lord's dear people, they have the rest of forgiveness, but they don't have the rest of peace. That's what Naomi was looking at. And through these steps that we've been talking about, getting down to the Lord, do you spend time at the Lord's feet? You know, that's where you get rest. Bustling about and chasing around doesn't bring rest. There is nothing. Oh, that I may, like favored John, recline my weary head upon my Savior's loving breast. So that I may, like devoted Ruth, find the place of rest at his feet. And when she came there, it was all up to him. It's a good thing to learn a point in life. That's progress, you see. You trusted him to take care of your sin. you can also trust him to look after your burdens and your future and your fears. Now, the second thing is, we learn in this passage how to come with our requests. Not only how to find rest, but how to make a request. And Ruth put in before Boaz a mighty big request. And he was willing to answer it. But part of what made him willing, he had grace in his heart, to be sure. We've emphasized that and will emphasize it, and in a very big way tomorrow night, with the will of God, we're talking about redemption and the Redeemer's part. She came with this big request, but she came with the right attitude. Very humble, down to the floor. And I think we learn a good bit about the discovery of rest and a good bit about the presenting of our requests before the Redeemer. So I hope the Lord will help us as we visit this threshing floor and seek to learn some of the spiritual lessons along the line that I've just been taught. So if any were looking marriage counseling advice, I'm terribly sorry to disappoint you, but I'd have to ask you to go elsewhere for such an important science, because it's much beyond me, such a thing.
Yeah, but she had been through a lot of problems, a lot of storms, a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials. This must have been a great message to hear from her mother-in-law, that lovely word rest. Now, you're saying about rest in her spirit and rest in her soul, but it would take in more than that, wouldn't it? Would you view it that it would take in bringing in of a husband to bring her that joy and happiness and fulfillment?
Sure.
And also redemption, of course, very importantly, and a family possibly, and the happiness of family life, that she had lost all that.
Yeah.
And she had these many trials. But you were saying there, and I was enjoying that Naomi had aspirations to bring them both into blessing, but I love to see this verse here, the first verse, that Naomi's sentiments are with her, aren't they? Initially.
Surely, she has primary interest for Ruth, like, No, that's good. And as our brother says, that word rest, should I not my daughter? And a very tender address, Ruth's address quite often as my daughter, both by Boaz and by Naomi. Naomi, although her mother-in-law, she's really in this chapter acting as her mother, calls her my daughter. Seek rest for thee, because primarily if Ruth is given, it's the idea of security and a complete settlement, as our brother has said, with a secure future and a stable home and all that goes with that, so that all these cares that have greatly burdened her since the death of her first husband, they'll be more or less dissolved, for she'll have found total, a very broad and a very rich term, just like rest in the spiritual sense. It's a very rich term in the New Testament, and that's what Naomi is seeking for Ruth.
Chapter 1, David, she sought rest for her. In verse 8, she said, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband." She sought rest there for him, but it was a good job that
she
experienced our rest for she could not have
Exactly. In that chapter, poor Orpah took the soft option, and she took the quick fix solution and went back to Moab. I don't know how she fared, but certainly Ruth, who paid the price of her convictions, she has got rest. And just maybe before we go into the spiritual thing, you know, it's a husband's responsibility to give his wife rest. Wonder if every marriage here got rest. There's some men a torture to live with. Do you give your wife rest? Does she dread you coming home? Can she tolerate your selfish and carnivorous ways? There are many dear believers, and the best part of their marriage is in the hall, when he's sitting there putting on a show for the brethren. But once they get home, and there are no brethren watching, he can just be a big enough rascal, twisted and crooked, and she lives a life of tension. Now, I would like to speak to every married person here, and that includes myself. It is the responsibility of every man to give his wife a sense of security and rest and peace. And if you're making life difficult for your wife, I don't know what goes on away from here. If you are, remember, you are not fulfilling for that lady God's intention for marriage. It's one of those beautiful words that describes aspect, a very special aspect of marriage. In it, the woman should find comfort, security, peace of mind, and rest from many of those cares. But that's just in the, that's this normal sense. And then we are thinking about the spiritual rest that we can find in fellowship with Christ.
Is it significant that Naomi ever heard Ruth the
Moabite ask? I think it could be. It could well be. I think that Naomi fully appreciated that here the girl has made a total break with the other country. She had been there. She was on the road when Ruth made her very clear-cut confession. I'm no longer associated with that whole regime. Have you anything else in mind?
No, as you have said, she's not only the daughter-in-law, but she's my daughter.
Yeah. There's a tenderness. And it's good to see older believers. You know, isn't that what you read about the older women in the book of Titus? That they should teach the younger women. Oh, you see, boys, that'll put us in a fix. Women teaching in the assembly. Alright? The older women teach the younger women to love their husband, to be keepers at home. We hear a lot about family seminars nowadays. Personally, I may be wrong on this, I believe there's very little call for family seminars. If we preach holiness and righteousness and what the Bible teaches, those private domestic affairs can often be looked after by women, older women, in a private way, teaching younger women concerning subjects that brethren maybe would be better advised not to be mentioning from a public platform. Here's the older woman, and she's teaching this younger woman who doesn't know some of the customs just how we go about this to advance things a little bit further.
Just on that, David, I take it that Naomi, you spoke about her intelligence.
Mm-hmm.
And I think she was a very spiritually intelligent woman.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that from chapter 2, knowing what Ruth had told her with Boaz had said, that Ruth had spiritual enough perception, I think. And maybe there's even a hint that she thought Boaz himself might go along that line with Ruth.
Mm-hmm.
I think, anyway. But anyway, irrespective of that,
She
had perception, and she was moving really before her time in relation to Ruth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you mentioned Titus chapter 2. I think it's a great thing when an older Christian brother or sister in the assembly with spiritual perception can maybe move before the time, if I can put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
Is somebody missing too many meetings?
Mm-hmm.
What's the reason? Maybe a phone call, David. Maybe speaking to them. And they're moving, I think, really before the time to try and maybe stop somebody before it gets too far.
I know, that's good too. It's good to see people that have a discernment and also have a care and have the right attitude in their approach to people. Like, don't clobber them with a big stick or anything like that and maybe win them. And here, it's more or less telling Ruth how she can deepen and develop her relationship with Boaz. And when we apply that in a spiritual sense, it's great when believers, older, younger, whoever they are, can tell us how to deepen our relationship with our communion with the great Redeemer.
Chapter 3, the younger woman went out to meet for the older woman, and in chapter 3, the older woman now is responding and meeting a meet for the younger woman.
That's good, David. I meant, now everybody catch that. You see in verse number two, Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me go to the field. So then we emphasized last night on, it was Ruth's initiative to go to the field. But here, it's Naomi advises her to go to the floor. I don't think that was ever done. So this is not the normal way to discover a husband or anything like that. She's telling her, she would never have thought of doing that. Ruth would never have thought of doing that. There were other ladies maybe went as gleaners to the field or whatever, widows or poor people. But here was something absolutely unique. And yet Naomi knew why this is a sensitive thing. The question too comes, just on the story, because we'll need this for tomorrow night. Why did Boaz not make a proposal to Ruth before this? And vice versa. Why did Ruth not think of this? Well, the simple answer to that is this. Boaz was a much older man. And he wasn't going to foist himself as an older man on this young widow. He felt that it would be a breach of... But when she came to ask him, she says, well... He says, well, that's all right. If you're prepared to have an older man like me, she says, I'll do for you whatever I can once we get this other kinsman sorted out. But he wouldn't force himself because it was waiting for her to make... He says, you didn't follow after... This is tomorrow night again, but I'm just dropping the seat. He says, you didn't follow after young men, whether rich or poor. She says, a young widow like you would have been eligible for... But she says, you're coming for an old fellow like me. He says, well... of the inheritance. Well, he says, that's all right. That's all right. He says, I admire your commitment. Your commitment when you have so many other options available. He says, you're willing to give your life to an older gentleman for the sake of Naomi, your mother-in-law, for the sake of the recovery of the inheritance. I think Boaz accepted it as a verse. So it wasn't been pushing. Wasn't this here? That's the thing I want to get here. It wasn't that Naomi was been, you know, I hear people talking about Naomi scheming. I'm not happy with that at all. Not happy with that at all. And scheming, it's just matchmaking. It's like bringing it to your house and sorting the chairs out around the table. And where they'll sit and all this sort of shenanigans. You know, the kind of things that people do and go on. Not at all. There's not a trace of that in this chapter. There's a girl going to make a big sacrifice to marry an older man. There's an older man going to make a sacrifice to marry a younger girl who has so many strings attached. Both going to make sacrifices. Nobody would ever dream of this. But you say she fell for him and he fell for her. Never mentioned in the passage. That may be. He may have been handsome, he may not have been that straight. She may have been beautiful. You know, they talk about, you see paintings of Ruth, and it's all on the exterior. That's not the point in the book. The point in the book is there's a marriage took place that nobody would ever have dreamed would happen. And nobody would ever dare to suggest it. But Naomi, for the sake of the restoration of the inheritance, she advises Ruth now to go and put in this very unusual plea to this man who's the Redeemer. So that we've learnt about her, Naomi's interest in her and the rest that she would like to see her getting. Maybe we should say a little bit about her instruction. She says, now where you'll get the answer to this burden on your heart is, go to the threshing floor. You winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor.
David, could I just ask you before you leave rest? I would say that virtually everybody in this company tonight, the youngest believer to the oldest, maybe in the age that we're living in with different stresses and different problems that maybe are in this age that weren't in past ages, I don't know, are finding it difficult. I hear people, even believers saying this, that while they have rest in salvation, they don't have rest in spirit. They're worried about this. You mentioned there about at his feet. Do you view that as a gradual getting to know Christ in a closer way, or is it a transaction when you buy an absolute surrender to Him at like a critical point in life? When do you view that?
I would nearly say this, it could maybe be a bit of both, a crisis that leads to a constant thing, you know. Once Once the Christian's will is broken and the Christian prostrates himself, leaves himself in total surrender in the hands of Christ. As Ruth was doing with this, both we see more again later tomorrow night, but she was putting her, she says, "Sir, whatever you can do, this is my proposal, this is my request, whatever way you work that out." And at the end of the chapter, and again where he said, "Sit still, my daughter." He said, "Go you back away back home and relax. You be at rest." Or Naomi said, "She says, you sit still, my daughter. You be at rest." She says, "The man will not be at rest." She says, "You have stopped working and you have stopped worrying." He says, "He's acting." And that's a great thing in the Christian's life. You know, we bring our burdens to the Lord, but then we take them away again. When you bring them, leave them. And sit still and be at rest and leave the action and the planning and the solving up to him. That's what Ruth was doing in this particular chapter.
Just on that, David, it says, "Take no thought."
No.
Nothing
sits,
not right. Man. It will be in the world. Most Martians will get anxious thought.
Uh-huh.
It's not the question, it's just, I throw the head up here, it doesn't really matter about anything.
Uh-huh.
The Lord look after me. You have to move in responsibility here.
Oh, sure.
So it's not, of course, everything you've read, you've shared, and everybody will read with you in the room.
Uh-huh.
But there's the other side of it. That a Christian has to move in responsibility. And it's not the language of 1 Corinthians 15 that is eating among saved. An unsaved election. Let us eat and drink for tomorrow but die. What's the point?
I don't know this. Not at all. Like, to be that earth, there's a difference between faith and folly. And the Christian is not to be. You know, the Lord used the expression, he says that the birds don't sow and plough and reap. The Lord feeds them. And he says the lilies don't spin. And the Lord shows them a beauty. You say, boys, that's powerful, Lord, that's powerful news. The birds don't plough, don't work, they get fed, so I'm going to quit work and just sit with my mouth open. And the lilies don't sow and spin, so I'm going to give away my Singer sewing machine. And the Lord will just drop me a new outfit out of heaven. I might be needing to be dropping four of them out to keep some going every year. And I'm just going to sit and it'll all happen. Not at all. The argument is this. If the birds don't work and God feeds them, how much more would he feed you who do work? And if lilies don't spin and the Lord clothes them, how much more will he clothe you who do spin? So the illustration isn't given to encourage foolish indolence. It's given to encourage faith in God's provident care. We work and we spin and we labor and we leave those unknown things to him. But now we'll get back to this. This is now how you get to the place of rest. This is how you get to where you put your requests in. She says, "Now go to the threshing floor." Oh, what we've had her in the field. What do we take the threshing floor, brethren, to represent her? How do we apply that, do you think?
It's where the chop was put away, isn't it?
Aye. So there's certain things that have to disappear. You know, I've had all those different activities, you've had beating, gleaning and beating and so on in the previous chapter. But now Boaz is winnowing. Separating the wheat from the chaff. And you know, that often has to happen just with us. There has to be the removal from her. That's why she says, Ruth, that's the threshing floor. The threshing floor. There's a process of elimination. And there will be a man eliminated in the next chapter. This is where it starts. In this equation that we're not talking about tonight, there was another man that was selfish. But he's eliminated in the next chapter. He's blown out with the wind. And very often when it comes to finding rest and to giving requests presented to the Lord, there are certain things that need to be eliminated from our spirits and from our souls. I think all of that maybe is included, and maybe other things as well, in this particular place, the threshing floor. That's the place where all this took place.
Yeah, well, then that there's something that you're saying, it would lead on to verse 3, because they're watching as purity.
Uh-huh.
The something would bring purity into their lives,
uh-huh.
wouldn't it? And the raiment would bring character, likeness to Christ.
Uh-huh.
And the anointing of the oil, would it bring the yieldedness to the Spirit of God
uh-huh.
through this system? Would that be, that's just three thoughts that come to me there as you were saying about the system.
Uh-huh.
Washing is the sanctification, if you want to put it, the purity of life.
Uh-huh.
The character of life is the raiment. And the anointing of the oil is its yieldedness to the Spirit of God.
That's it, Stephen. That's it. And just for a one second before we come to those things, which is to wash yourself and purify yourself and clothe yourself and so on. This was something that he did. She did the washing, but he did the winnowing. The winnowing was a... If you came down too hard on the corn with the threshing thing, you would spoil the corn as well as the chaff. I don't even think that Boaz allowed his servants to winnow. They could reap, but he winnowed. He looked after that because it was a very skilled business. If you didn't press hard enough, I'm sure everybody knows, they unloosed the sheaves of corn on the hard threshing floor, and then they trailed over this threshing floor like a thing with, like a pallet with big teeth in it. And it oxen pulled it across, and it crisscrossed over and cut up the sheaves and burst the ears, the husks off, and mixed the whole thing up and just lacerated the whole thing. It was a very severe bit of treatment. And then, when that had all been crushed and broken up, the man took the shovel and he tossed up into the air against the evening wind. That's why it was done in the evening, because the wind was beginning to blow. And the heavy grain fell down again to the floor. And as the wind whistled through what he had tossed up in the air with his shovel, what Matthew 3 calls the fan, whose shovel is in his hand, the chaff blew over. And this fell over here, made a pile. And the good grain fell down, and it's called a heap of corn here. And that winnowing process was very, very, very skilled. And the Lord will do, you know, the Lord will see to it, Brian, that he'll use the threshing instrument of your life and mine. He will. And the Lord said, I'm the true vine, ye are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. He says, he'll use the pruning net. Not the branch. It's a mercy. They would cut too deep. They don't use the threshing instrument. They would press too hard and destroy some of the good grain. Boaz looked after the winnowing, and when he had got the pure grain, at that place of pure grain, that's where Ruth met him, and she had done her preparation, as her brother Stephen has said, and we've come to that just
now. Can you link that there with 1 Peter verse 7, the trial of your faith,
right,
presses and gold?
Very like that, Stephen, only it's just using a different figure. The removal, we haven't time to go into, but if we were talking about in general, there again, we're talking about Bible study last night, you think about the threshing floors of the Bible. There was nearly always some chaff had to go. Remember the threshing floor where David was bringing up the ark in the new church? And when they got to the threshing floor of Nacon, the man fell down dead when he put out his hand. And David was a wee bit, just thought the Lord has come down a wee bit tough on us here. But that was eliminated. You never read about the church again. God got that eliminated. And there's always a process of elimination when we get to some of these, get to the four threshing floors that are named in the scriptures. And we have to recognize that in our own lives, the Lord looks after the winnowing because he wants to produce, not bulk, he wants to produce pure grain. Now, sorry.
Just on that, I'm just thinking, David, now, remember, wasn't it the number of the people?
Mm-hmm.
and he got the free auction. And I think David was away before his time.
Mm-hmm.
He says, let me not fall into the hands of him. And I think, you know, God preserves for falling into the hands of carnal men, David. Because you will be very ugly with them.
Yeah.
And David says, I let God do it, but don't let a man touch me.
Yeah. And where did that happen? At the threshing floor. That was the threshing floor. When David got down before the Lord and cried for mercy, it was at the threshing floor of Araunah. And I tell you, David was well thrashed, but not crushed. He wasn't spoiled. The pride that made him number the people was completely eliminated. And out of that failure and the purchase of that threshing floor, that's the very spot where Solomon later built the temple. So God can remove the chaff from our lives in the way that he himself knows how to do best, not injure, and then something can be raised out of it for his glory. Now what about this approach of Ruth? This is what Naomi says. She says, now this is how you'll appear before us. As our brother Stephen has said, there's a purification, wash thyself. There's a perfume, anointing, the water and the oil. And then put thy raiment upon thee. Now I take it that what was being said there was she had on her widow's garment. She had come back from Moab as a widow in mourning, and she was still wearing the widow the mourning garb. And Ruth says, "I put that off." What you wore coming out of Moab, Naomi tells her, says, "That's a finish. That's a finish." And now when she appears before Boaz. I know it's dark at night and so on, but as she appears before Boaz, there's not a single piece of Moab's cloth connected with her. The garments of the old contract are completely gone. So she's washed, perfumed, no more links with Moab, and she's coming before Boaz to present her petition. Maybe some of those things would help us in connection with prayer. The need of spiritual preparation and communion. We're not at communion if there's defilement still lurking. And then,
I was going to ask, what she wore would have signified in any way, Mark?
I don't know that there's any. It would have certainly signified that she was no longer lamenting over the old link. Like some have tried to make this, there's nothing in this word, some have tried to make it that she'll put on a special gown like for marriage and all that. I don't think there's anything of that in it at all. It's just that I'm finished with the old mourning for Mo. Just finished with it. And we're ready to move on. We're ready to move on from here. I'm ready, Boaz, to go wherever you want to take me. And whatever you want to do for me, I'm now at your disposal. This is all part of communion. You know, dear Christians, we would all like to have deeper communion with the Lord. And we need to watch. Some of the things that hinders us having communion is bits of defilement in our life. Watch. And maybe links with the old life. That's putting off the old garment. All of those things can be a hindrance. You know, before Lazarus sat at the table, he not only got light, but the Lord said, loose him and let him go. He was bound hand and foot on a napkin. A boy that was bound hand and foot on a napkin around his head wouldn't know much good at the table. He wouldn't see what he was eating. And he wouldn't be able to put forth his hand to eat. His vision and his walk and his service would all be. He says, get rid of those bedclothes for him. I have given him light. But he says, you give him liberty. I see the same type of thing here where Ruth puts off the old garment and she puts on this new attire. So the ablutions, the anointing, the attire, and then get thee down to the floor. That's what we've been talking about, humility. The great emphasis here on get down. Her whole position. And patience. she says, make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the face and go in, uncover his feet, and lay thee down. Maybe I'll just jump to verse 7 to get a point. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of corn. So what I see in a spiritual lesson from, I'm just watching the time there, what I see spiritually is this. Ruth was coming to make a request of a man who was lying down in the joy of a finished work. The heap of corn was the evidence that the work of threshing was done. And you know, every time we come before the Lord Jesus and present our request before Him, we know that we're only there in the good of His finished work. And if He does give us a request, He'll only give them to us in the merits and value of the work that He has finished. So the Redeemer lying beside the heap of corn, to me, is like the Saviour now seated at the right hand of God. The work done, and His merit. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
That then word merry would also mean contentment and satisfaction.
Sure.
To see the trail travel of the soul and to be satisfied.
Exactly.
And to divide a spoil with the strong, isn't it? You know, there's the bounty He has come from probably the blessing.
And He has plenty to give. Very good, Steve. Very good. So all this, we can see foreshadowing of the Redeemer that will appear at the end of the chapter.
It's worth by the Savior that there's not an iota of evidence that this joy or merriment came from intoxication.
Oh, no,
that doesn't even come into it.
You see, I've heard of people eating and drunken and his heart is merry. Boaz was a bit tipsy and drunk and all that. Again, that is total nonsense. There's nothing inappropriate with Boaz, neither is there anything inappropriate with Ruth. We live in an old salacious world where every kind of story, they're trying to find some loophole for a little bit of gutter, a little bit of smut, and all that kind of thing. It's great that we can come to a passage like this in the atmosphere of absolute purity and integrity. Nothing unbecoming, nothing unseemly. It just means that our brother Stephen has said, Boaz had worked, hard worked on the thrash. He has had the evening meal, eaten and drunk. And he's content now with the end product, the heap of corn, and he lies down to sleep as a satisfied man. That's my Lord. He had eaten. What was his food? He said, my meat is to do the will of Him and finish His work. When the Saviour died on the cross, He had eaten the full meal. What was His drink? He says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? When your Saviour and mine went through the threshing of Calvary, He had eaten the meal of the Father's will. He had drunk the cup of the Father's wrath. He had produced a heap of corn, a heap of blessing, and as a satisfied man with joy, He has taken His seat, and we come to His feet. And it's at the feet of a seated and satisfied Saviour that we can present a request, and we can expect to get the answer. That's the picture that's here in a spiritual sense.
Here, as you said in chapter 1, I will go. Isn't it nice to see the progress here? It says, I will
do. Very good, Dave. Whatsoever He saith unto you do it. That's very good.
There's preparation, and then there's a proper time for it.
That's it.
We would take it, that's what the Spirit means. Not rushing in before the due time, and not waiting too long for the Spirit means to make a proper.
That's it, Graham, because Naomi was very careful. She said, now just you be patient until He has finished His work. She says, you do not get your request answered until His work's done. And we would never get any prayer answered or any request were it not for the fact that his work is done. And it's well done. Says you give the man time to finish that work and mark the place and you uncover his feet. Now that's the part of the story that's been most sensitive and people have wondered what exactly was Ruth doing? Coming to a man alone at night and uncovering his feet. Well, on the basic down to work sense, and I'm not trying to be facetious when I say this, that was just a very gentle alarm clock. Cold time of the year, cold at night. And she said, you pull back, you stay clear and pull back his. And she says, after a while he'll waken up with the cold. That was Naomi's way of gently getting the man's attention. There was nothing suggestive. She says, you just, and the cold night air. And it'll tell us tomorrow night, Mr. Darby said, the man was afraid. It means the man was startled. Boaz, when she had uncovered his feet after a while, Boaz gave a shiver with the cold. And he awoke. And there's this lady lying down. Not by his side, but lying down horizontal at his feet. And she is very gently and very, you can see that Naomi was very sensitive. And of course we can do the same when we come to present our petitions. We can uncover the Saviour's feet and take a fresh look at just where he has been and where he has walked and the things that he has done, the travels he has had. And that's a very precious. And mark the place where he shall lie.
David, what's your thought? Some must even give the thought that that covering stone for the refuge, the same as whose wings we have come to trust.
Certainly, blessed be you. See in verse 9, that will be up tomorrow night, all being well. I am Ruth and Hammond, spread therefore thy skirt. Now, that word skirt is the very same as the word wings in the previous chapter. So Boaz said to her, you have come to trust under the wings of Jehovah. So now Ruth said, she says, sir, I heard what you said in the last chapter that I was under the wings of, she says, would you spread your wing? She says, I have had the sheltering wing of mercy. She says, I'm asking you now, would you also give me the sheltering wing of marriage? Spread your skirt over your handmaid. And we see just the proposal that she made. And all of that involved, as I say, it was a tall order. And we'll see how willing Boaz was to take it on tomorrow night.
A heap of corn, David.
Yes.
Ruth, got a
leaper, alright? Mm-hmm.
We'll see tomorrow night. She got 6 measures. But it never, this 6 measure, no matter how much, the heap of corn
mm-hmm.
came from Boaz, but never the money.
Mm-hmm.
And that, this massive big thing was you, older for it, we can not say it represents. It'll never diminish by the much giving out to the Lord's people. The saints, there will always be an abundance. You know, I often think of 2 Kings chapter 4. There's not a vessel more.
Mm-hmm.
So any fault is not to get the abundance in our own.
That's it, Tommy. You see, I think that's all part of the intelligence of Naomi. She says, you just wait until the man has this heap of corn. And I would think that lately Ruth never saw a heap like it in her life. And she thought to herself, I'm going to ask this man a big request. But when she saw this heap of corn, and the man lying down his head, she says to herself, well, I can tell you, this man's wealthy enough anyway. He's wealthy. And we always remember that when we, big Newton's words, John Newton's words, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. His grace and power are such. You can never ask too much. The unsearchable riches of Christ, the heap of corn, leaves us that we can come. We can find rest. We can present requests. And we can be sure that he is welcome to meet every single need.
Just if you're sticking with a heap of corn there, that verse of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 comes to me.
Aye.
But my God shall fully supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Christ Jesus is the risen man.
That's it, the wealth is there. Very, very good to you. That's exactly it.
There's something there uncovered history.
Good, Graham. So the reverence goes, and there's a great emphasis in this one on down. He lies down, get thee down, and she laid down. You know, well, I don't know, maybe at times we block our own way because of our own self-sufficiency and our pride and all of those things. And mark the place where he lies. You know, if we think about it, we just take those words. I know it's only application. And if we take those words to connect to the Lord Jesus, think about all the places where he lay, dear believer. He lay in a manger. She led him in a manger. Some of you Christians have problems with and concerns about children born maybe with difficulties. Mental difficulties, physical impediments. You can bring that to the Savior because he lay in a manger. There was poverty at his birth. Perfect child. But he has been there in the situation of nativity. What about lying in the boat in the storm? There are Christians here tonight in New Road and you're going through storms in life. You say there's nobody understands what I'm going through and they just chant. You can't identify with me in all these times. He lay in the boat. What about the Savior that lay on the ground in Gethsemane? With the great, the dread tomorrow. Maybe someone here facing a crisis. There's some great tomorrow. Maybe something tomorrow. You bring that dear Christian to him because he lay in. What about the Savior that lay in the grave? Some of you believers have been in a grave. You've seen your loved ones go down, their remains go down beneath the sod. You walk away with a very cool feeling in the centre of your heart. You wonder just what's all this about. You see the Saviour knew because he had been there. Mark the place where he lay. He says the man has been there and he says you get out and from that man you'll be able to get those requests. Now I see the time. I want to just give us a wee word, Brennan, before we go home on that. Her approach, she was very obedient and submissive. Her brother David has mentioned that. Verse number 7, she carried out the instructions implicitly. When Boaz ate and her heart was merry, went in like at the end of the heap of corn. Now this is the little piece. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and led her down. Well, have we any lesson to learn from that little expression? She came softly. And maybe that will have to do us then when we learn it.
You certainly see respect, and you see reverence, and you see modesty.
There's
a lot of things you could probably really bring to add to that, David.
No, I can see that.
That should be marked in us all, shouldn't it?
Coming into the presence of Boaz, like, she just felt, I don't need to make a... I'm not been critical at all, not for people of different problems. But there's some people come into the medium of a powerful clatter, don't they? They make a lot of noise. And they create quite a sensation. I know it's just a very simple, wee practical thing, and in a sense it hasn't anything directly. But I think if we appreciate, dear believers, the presence of the Saviour, it becomes us just to slip in and out quietly and softly. Without making undue, ostentatious display about ourselves or unnecessary noise. I'm not making big rules and regulations. But just to carry ourselves in a way that befits the Redeemer's presence.
How thou oughtest to behave thyself.
It does not cover a good back.
David, she waited until he served.
Sorry, Graham.
She waited until he served it.
I correct that, yeah.
So it was reverence and then sit quietly.
All that, you can see all that, that her whole position, her speech, her posture, and even her patience, and she's just waiting now on Boaz making the move. Then we'll have the presentation of her request tomorrow night. Now, it's certainly, I remember hearing Mr. Convict years ago when I was a boy. He had 30 nights from the book of Ruth, and he said when he got to this chapter, he said it was to him a cabinet of antiques. I remember, I'm not saying this now, but I also remember him giving quite a bit of a thing about antiques. He says a cabinet of antiques, but he says, I don't want you to think from that remark, he said, that I'm a lover of antiques. He says, you're welcome to have those old wormy things about you if you want. He says, I would rather something clean and fresh and new. So that's what he said. Now, I didn't say that about your antiques. You can guard them. But a cabinet of antiques, what he meant is there are customs here in this chapter that are totally alien to the Western mind. That's why we come to it right away. And we say, what is all this? So strange to our way of thinking. But when you look into it more carefully, I think it was an unusual experience, but we're learning, just as Ruth learned from Naomi, how to approach the Redeemer and how to present a request. We learn from this opening passage how we can approach the Savior and find rest at His feet and find a hearing for the requests that are ours. And we'll discover His readiness to do what she asked tomorrow night in the will of God.
Tomorrow, Anchor.
Mother, first of all,
an uncle.
Yes.
How did Naomi know where God would be at the
time? How
did she know?
I don't know, Samuel. I've often thought about that, but she seemed to be, and like as I say, I don't think he'd have been there, like it wasn't as if he was there for 50 weeks or anything. I don't think that at all. I think the farmer would have got his slot there, like maybe every so often, but there were quite a number of farmers looking to use it. But Naomi seemed to know, whether it was a hearsay in the village or what, she just seemed to know that this is the night. And she knew something, I take it, that Ruth didn't know. And she makes Ruth intelligent and tells her, now's the time to act.
It wouldn't have been the custom, would it, David, when we were saying this wasn't the usual, it wouldn't have been the custom, would it, when the work was done and finished, this was a thing that was done, that the owner lay by the spot.
Oh, definitely.
She knew that the work was done and it was completed, and that's the night he was lying down.
That's it.
And rest, of course.
Well, tell me this. Nobody say a word about this. For look at the time and able to see. We're making tea here with Horlicks before we finish. If we go on any further, tell me this at the door or tomorrow night or sometime when you get a revelation. The end of chapter 2 tells us that Ruth said that for the barley harvest into the wheat harvest. Now, I take it that the winnowing was done at the end of the harvest. When everything had been gathered in, then they threshed it and did the wheat, the winnowing they were talking about, and so on. So there's barley harvest, the end of wheat harvest. How come that Naomi said to Ruth, he's winnowing barley? I thought the barley was done 4 weeks ago. It was the first harvest. Then there was wheat harvest. Then this interview, but Naomi says he winnows barley tonight at the threshing floor. There you are. We'll get it at the door. We're glad of it, dear brother. Some dear brother commend us to the Lord, and I appreciate that. Our Father, again, we commend ourselves to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee again for all that has been compressed within the covers of this volume. What a storehouse has been provided for us in Holy Scripture. We look into its page. We can hear, see ears of corn, sheaves of grain, ephahs of barley. And we thank thee for all who have gleaned in the page of sacred Scripture. And for so much that still remains, we ask that thou would help us to continue our activities in this large field from Genesis to Revelation, and we pray that our souls may be thoroughly satisfied. We thank thee for conditions of communion. Each of us would love to have a deeper, a richer fellowship with thy Son. We pray that thou would enable us to meet these conditions in our lives, conditions of purity and integrity and humility, and grant that, like Mary, we might be often found at the Lord's feet, waiting and watching and worshipping and learning from him. So we do commit ourselves to thee. We ask thee that these beautiful features might be replicated in our lives. We think of all that was done for this Gentile immigrant. We have grieved to think about a man from Bethlehem down in Moab, but we rejoice to see a girl from Moab in the fields and at the floor of Bethlehem, Judah. We thank thee for the triumphs of thy grace, and we pray that the gladness of these things will fill our hearts as we go from another meeting. We praise thee for the fullness of the Saviour, and we ask that we may draw upon those rich resources that are at the disposal of the risen Christ. So we have journeys to take. We commit ourselves to thee. We ask that we retire tonight, that we might have a night of refreshing sleep, and grant that a new day will be dedicated to the greater glory of the Lord Jesus. We bow and commit ourselves to thee with thanksgiving in his worthy and precious name.